You heard for leading those songs. I didn't know he was going to do that. I send out an email every week to people in the booth and those that are cataloging sermons for the CDs and the websites and website, and it has description of the sermon and the sermon title. And always David Dudley asked me to start listing keywords because we put this on iTunes so people can podcast it, and it kind of codes and tags according to keywords so that you can search sermons and find sermons on certain topics. And so that's the reason that I put that on there, and I didn't expect that Herb would choose those keywords. And I think that's a great way of doing it, because the things that we've sung about tonight, I think you'll find those themes interwoven in the sermon tonight. Thank you for being here this evening. Appreciate so much your presence. Wasn't this morning fantastic? I thought that was so great. Andy did a phenomenal job bringing that sermon. It's so refreshing to sit in a pew and know and get to listen to a sermon, first of all, but to know that that the sermon is going to be done and done well. And so when I'm away and Andy fills the pulpit, I can feel confident that it's going to be done well. It makes me not want to be away, though, because I don't want him in the pulpit too much, because you'll want to get rid of me, because he does a fantastic job, and I really appreciate that so much. It was really well done this morning, and he did it in 15 minutes, so I really, there is a threat that you want to get rid of me, because that was really well said and a fantastic point and very concise, which I don't know how to do, which you know. But I appreciate so much our elders surrounding our seniors and praying over them. That was powerful. The program, if you stayed for lunch, the parents giving their blessing to these kids as they launch out, just really, really great. And I'm just so thankful to be a part of a church that sees the value in that kind of thing. And it's just an exciting thing. So just wanted to say a word about that. Tonight, I wanted to talk to you about something that is encouraging. This week was kind of just, this is not a good way to prepare for sermons, and I normally don't do this, but I did the old flipperoo. You know the flipperoo? You know, you're flipping through, and it's like, and I flip through, and I hardly ever do this, but I opened the Bible, and it fell to 2 Timothy 2, and these words jumped off the page. And I found it so encouraging to know that God would do this and that God would say this. And I thought, you know, God is trying to, I think, placing something on my heart, if you will, from Scripture that I think it'll be encouraging for folks to hear. And so I want to share that with you tonight. To get started, let me say this. Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Now, I know that we live in rapidly changing times, and that is disconcerting to a lot of us, because things are so rapidly changing, and we live in such a skeptical culture where people are questioning everything, that it leaves us sometimes thinking, can I be sure about anything anymore? Can I know anything with confidence anymore? Can I trust that anything is going to be certain and sure, and I can go to it and know that it's going to be there? And so we're wondering that. And I want to tell you tonight, by way of encouragement, that yes, there are some things that always need to be reevaluated. There are things that need to be looked at. There are sometimes things that we think are certain that sometimes are not. But I want you to know tonight that there are some things that are absolutely sure. And you can know it with confidence. And it's not going to change. No matter how much that culture changes, no matter how much the winds of uncertainty blow around us, there are some things that are sure. One of those things that never changes is the nature of humanity. Now, I know that there are all kinds of things that change about the things we think are important and the things that we focus on and the things that we think about. But there is one thing that I don't care how that society changes, there's at least one thing that will always be sure. that has never changed since the Garden of Eden. And that is that every person is looking for a place to belong. There are all kinds of different techniques and church growth models, and people try to get real creative and elaborate in church programs. What can we do to get people plugged in? What can we do to grow a church and to make things happen? But I tell you what, there is something that will never change no matter what happens, and that is people want somewhere to feel like they belong. And that's always going to be true. And I want you to know one thing that's sure tonight is not only is everybody looking for a place to belong, but there is a place that God has prepared where you can find what your heart is so longing for. A place of belonging, and you can be sure about it. Tonight, I want to key in on a phrase that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 that is so powerful. There's actually two phrases here. We're going to look at both of them, but I really like the first one. And that is, the Lord knows those that are His. The Lord knows if you're one of His, if you belong to Him. He knows you. And you can be sure about that. Now, let me give you the background before we actually get at these verses. Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, who he has left in charge of the church in Ephesus in his absence. And so Timothy has been appointed to get that church going, to feed the church, to appoint leaders, elders in the church. He's been given a lot of instructions in his letters, Paul's letters to Timothy. And among these letters, he says to this young preacher, there are people out there, there are people in that church in Ephesus that are going to be calling into question some of the things you're teaching. In fact, there are some people that are clamoring to try to quarrel and argue about minutia. He says there are going to be these teachers that want to quarrel about words and the meaning of words. And he says, you just need to focus on the message. You need to focus on the big picture. You need to present yourself as a good student of God's Word. And you need to handle God's Word correctly. And you need to try to avoid getting trapped in these discussions of the meaning of specific words and this irreverent babble that will lead people into ungodliness. And then he says, if you get trapped into arguing over all this little minutia and you miss the big picture, it will spread like gangrene among the church. And he says, in fact, there are two people, he names them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, that have swerved from the truth, and what they've been telling people is that the resurrection has already happened and you missed it. Now that would be disconcerting to Christians, wouldn't it? In fact, he says it has upset the faith of some. Some people are really disturbed because they're wondering, what can I even be sure about? Because if the resurrection's already happened and I missed it, then what are we doing? And so then Paul says this. He's contrasting here and he's basically saying, God knows who the true messengers are. Timothy, don't you worry. God knows that you're presenting the truth correctly. Even if other people, these false teachers, are calling you into question, God knows that you are His and He knows that you're presenting the truth. And you know what? God knows, not only contrasting Timothy's true message that he's handling correctly versus this irreverent babble of these teachers, he knows what the true message is, and he knows who the true messengers are. And so that's the context of why Paul says what he says in verse 19. He says, the Lord's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. Now, here's the imagery that Paul uses. You know how like when oftentimes when especially in ancient times, not so much anymore, but even still today at times, when a building is being constructed and the cornerstone is being built in that building from which all the measurements are drawn, sometimes that cornerstone will have something engraved on it, like the date when the building is erected. There'll be a seal on the foundation stone. And Paul is saying this. He's saying the Lord has erected something that is sure. He has built a foundation that cannot be moved. And you can know with confidence that even though all the winds of change may blow, the foundation the Lord has erected is immovable. It is fixed. It is eternal in the heavens. And you can be confident in it. The Lord's foundation is sure, and it bears this seal. So not only is the foundation sure, and even though that culture changes and all this stuff might be questioned around us, God has fixed in creation a foundation stone that cannot be moved, and culture cannot remove that stone. But as we get closer and we investigate this stone that the Lord has fixed firmly, there's an inscription on it. There's actually two inscriptions on it. Let's look at both of them. First, the seal reads this, thusly, it says this: "The Lord knows those who are His." And then secondly, the second inscription: "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Two inscriptions on the foundation stone that the Lord has erected that is sure, that you can be confident in regardless of what else happens. Now let's look at both of these inscriptions. The first: "The Lord knows who are His." Let's break that apart. First, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Lord, He knows. What does He know? Some things only the Lord knows. No matter how much we want to probe into it, no matter how much we want to know the answer, only the Lord knows. And one of the what he says the Lord knows here is the Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows. So at judgment day, we might be surprised at the people that are there. In John 10 and verse 16, while Jesus is in His ministry, He says, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold." And it shocked His disciples. What do you mean by that? Well, we know in hindsight, the Gentiles would be invited into this kingdom, but for the Jews that first heard that, that was shocking that Jesus would say that. And on one occasion in Mark chapter 9 and verse 40, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "This man is casting out demons, but he's not with us. He's not following us. He's not physically in the group that's following Jesus." And Jesus says, "Don't rebuke him, because if he's not against us, he's with us." And He says, "Even if you give a cup of cold water in My name, you won't lose your reward." So the Lord knows who are His, and so we might be surprised at judgment who is there, but on the flip side, we might be surprised who's not there. Jesus says this frequently in His teaching, and I'm thinking right now in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He says, "Many will say to Me on that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" So here's someone who believes Jesus to be Lord. They call Him Lord. Not only that, they're so religious. They prophesied in His name. They cast out demons in His name. Did many mighty works in His name. And He says, "I will look at them on that day and say, 'Who are you? I never knew you.'" But the Lord knows who are His. You know, we have these questions thrown around all the time. Well, is this group the only group that's going to heaven? And in answer to that, if somebody says to you, "Do you think you're the only ones going to heaven?" I think the answer is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. "Oh, I don't know, but the Lord knows who are His." At the same time, sometimes people will say, "Well, are there true Christians in other denominations? Are there true Christians in every denomination?" You know what? I just want to say the Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows. And so, I'm happy that such judgments are not my responsibility, because God fully knows. And some things only God fully knows. And God knows who are His, and He will perfectly make all those determinations. It's not my responsibility to make them. The Lord knows who are His. Now, let's look at the second part of it. The Lord knows who are His. I think that there is great joy in knowing that you are the Lord's. And at first glance, you might hear that. Someone might hear that and say, well, that's really arrogant to say that you know that you're the Lord's. It has nothing to do really with me. It has to do with knowing where is your heart? Does your heart belong to Him? If you know your heart belongs to Him, there's great joy in knowing that the Lord knows that you are one of His. He recognizes if your heart is turned to Him, if you're seeking Him. Throughout Scripture, you find this passage. You know, it's all the way back in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6 that God says of Israel that I want to have a people for my own possession. And you think of it in terms of the Israelite nation at first, but then as you keep reading through the biblical narrative, you come even into the New Testament, like in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9 and 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, and both of those passages talk about it in terms of, it's not just Israel, it's spiritual Israel, it's Christians, that the Lord wants a people for His own possession. Now, many people go through life with the unbearable sadness of feeling like they have no place to belong. Well, the Lord knows who are His. You know, a parent knows who are his or who are hers, right? If you're a parent, you know the children that are yours. I mean, think about it. I drive through town, and I don't see it so much here, but man, everywhere in Middle Tennessee, it's like everywhere you see a minivan, you see that sticker on the back. My child is an honor student at East Grove Elementary or whatever. You know, it's like, I know who are mine, and I'm proud of my kids. When your kids excel, you say, that's my boy, or that's my girl. You know, when they hit the home run, or they do something great on the sports field, it's like, that's my boy, that's my girl. I know who are mine when they excel. But you know what? When children disappoint you, you know who are yours too. It's like, you know, you're out somewhere in public and you hear a kid screaming like a maniac, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh yeah, that's my boy. You know who are yours when they excel and even when they disappoint. But guess what? They're still yours, right? They're still yours. No matter what, you know who are yours. Every father, every mother knows who is his, who is hers. I love that second verse. We don't sing it as much. But you know the second verse that they wrote to Jesus Loves Me? Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, but it makes Him very sad. Yeah, it makes Him sad, but He still loves you. He still knows this is one of mine. If your heart belongs to Him, even when you disappoint, the Lord still knows who are His. Parents, we look at our kids and we look at the things that our kids do, and we'll overlook things that they do, right? It's like your kid can be misbehaving, and it's like you pick your battles, and it's like you get onto them for this or for that, but then it's like so much, it's like if I get onto my kid every time they do something bad, I'm going to be like putting them in timeout or spanking them like 24/7. So you have to pick your battles. You choose what's the more important things to discipline for or to correct for, and you let some stuff slide. You have to for their health and for your sanity. You have to. So you overlook some things, right? You overlook a lot. Because parents have to learn to be long-suffering, and that is one of the most beautiful descriptions of our heavenly parent in Scripture, is that He is described throughout Scripture as being a God who is long-suffering. Now, that is not to say that there's not a point to which you stretch the rubber band until it finally breaks. There is an end to the suffering of a parent when enough is enough. But don't lose sight of the fact that there is a long-suffering. Sometimes people look at God and they think that God has like got a short temper or something. But even in the Old Testament, where you read God, pictures of God with the smoke and the fire and the vapor and the lightning and the thunder and the earthquake, even then, when you read God describing Himself, He says, "I suffer long." The Lord's fuse is a long fuse. He's got a long wick. So as parents, we overlook some of the things our kids do. But you know what? As parents, we notice all the good stuff that our kids do. You know what? You may not notice it. But as parents, even the little things that nobody else seems to see, we notice those things and we brag on those things. And I'm convinced God does too. Why? Because not only is God described throughout Scripture as being long-suffering, but over and over again you read the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. So the Lord knows who are His. Now, how can you know if you're His? That's the question. How do you know if you're a part of God's family? Well, there's a lot that could be said for that, but I thought about four things this week. Number one, you know you're a part of a family if you bear the family name. Even children that are adopted, they officially become a part of the family whenever they're adopted, and they then bear the name of the family. So do you bear the name of God's family? It's interesting to me. I know we talk a lot about baptism. Maybe we talk about it too much to the exclusion of other issues perhaps at times, but one thing about baptism that maybe we don't talk as much about is how frequently that you read the manner of baptism is, like Acts 2:38, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Or in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means you're taking on the family name. The Lord knows who are His because they bear the name of the family. But number two, they sit at the table. If you're a part of a family, you're expected around that table. I heard somebody say not long ago, it may have been one of the teachers here, maybe one of you may have said it, I don't remember who said it, but somebody said, you know what, if you were to come to the table, you know, supper time and all the family's there and that's your meal time and you know, Johnny or whatever, your Bobby, whoever your son is, you know, he's always there and sitting in this chair, and then one night you call to supper and he's not there. Can you imagine a parent that looks and sees he's not there and then says, well, no big deal, and then the next day comes and he's not there and months pass and he's not there? You know what? The first time he's not at the table where he belongs, you're going to be seeking after him like the lost sheep that we talked about in our adult classes this morning. You're going to be relentless in pursuit of finding the one that is supposed to be at his place at the table. Well, as Christians, when we come together in the name of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis in the assembly of God's people, not only do we assemble in the name, in the family name, but we come around the table. We find our place at the table where we've been invited to be a part of God's family. So, not only bearing the name, but sitting at the table and then going to the family functions. You know what? If you never go to a family function, before long, you might be forgotten that you were ever a part of this family, but you're expected to be at the family functions when the family gathers together. That is the value. I know people talk sometimes about, well, I can just be spiritual on my own, and there's a big movement, you know, particularly in our culture today, that I want to be spiritual but not religious, and I know where people are coming from on that, and I am sympathetic toward it in some ways. But part of what I'm not sympathetic to is if you think you can be spiritual and you don't need the community, the family of believers, you have missed the point. Because God says in His Word, He institutes the church, the gathering, the assembly is a crucial part of you being a part of the family. Because why? If you're a part of the family, you're at the family functions. And then number four, you've got to embrace your identity. You've got to embrace your identity. If you just say, you know what, I was born part of that family and I know that I have the name of my father and, you know, I was raised in that home, but you know what, now I've grown beyond it and I don't have anything to do with those people anymore, and you reject that identity and you move away and you withdraw yourself from it, then even if you still have the name, you've rejected the identity, and are you really still a part of the family? So you've got to fully embrace your identity as who you are. So the Lord, here's the firm foundation. You can know if things change, no matter what happens around us, there's some things that are sure, and there is one thing that is sure. The Lord has a foundation that is sure, that is fixed. And when you look at that foundation stone, on it is written, the Lord knows who are His. But then secondly, the second inscription, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God's own, His family, are people that are headed in a specific direction. In John 8, some of Jesus' critics are having a discussion with Him, and Jesus basically looks at them and says in chapter 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, because you do the works of your father. In other words, it's a really scathing rebuke, because He's basically saying, you can say all day long that you are the Lord's, but your actions betray you depending on the path that you are choosing for your life. The direction you are choosing says much about who you really are. Because you can make claims all day long, but the way you live demonstrates the person you really are. The second inscription, everyone who names the name of the Lord departs from iniquity. It's not just enough to name the name of the Lord, but the person who truly has named the family name, the name of the Lord, is living down a very deliberate path in a very deliberate direction. I listened to something this week by Andy Stanley. Some of you probably know Stanley. He wrote a book not long ago called The Principle of the Path. I've not read the book, but I listened to a portion of a sermon where he was preaching a message that really is the backbone of that book. And he said something, he's got a catchphrase on this point that really, really just grabbed me. He made this point. He said, direction, not intention, determines your destination. Now, let's repeat that. Direction, not intention, determines your destination. You can have the best of intentions in your life and say, I want to live for the Lord, I want to do this, I want to do that with my life, but intentions don't get you to where you're going. What gets you to the destination is going in a direction. And I think that's exactly what he's saying here. I think if you read this verse and you see the second inscription on the stone and say, everyone who names the name of the Lord departs from iniquity, you can read that at first and think that you got to have your life perfect somehow if you're really part of God. And I don't think that he's saying here that you have to be free from iniquity. You got to have everything perfect. He's saying departs from, you're in a direction where you are always moving away from the things of iniquity, and you're always moving in a very deliberate direction toward the Lord. Because what will determine your destination is not your intention, but your direction. What direction are you moving in? I mean, an illustration that Stanley gives, which I thought was so good, is let's say that, for instance, that you decide you're going to go on vacation. Your whole family's going to go on vacation. You've made all the preparations. You've bought your reservations at the hotel. You're going to go to the beach, you know, in Florida. And so you've got all the preparations made. You pack the car. You do all your luggage. You get everything together. You get your car serviced, and you're getting ready to go. And your intention is, I'm going to go on vacation in Orlando, Florida. And then you get in your car, and you get out here on the road, and you start traveling north. And you keep going north, because Joni's GPS says to go north. So you're going north. You can go north all day long and have the best of intentions that you're going to go on vacation, right? to Orlando, Florida. That's your intention, but you'll never get to the destination if you're not going in the right direction. Because what determines your destination is not your intention, it is your direction. And so, who is truly a part of the Lord's family? Who is the Lord's? The Lord knows who is His. Who are His? Those people that are headed in a direction, departing from iniquity and moving toward Him every day. The Lord knows who are His. So the question that we've got to face is, as we're in a place in our culture where people are calling everything into question, and you wonder, can I be sure about anything anymore? Listen, God says that His firm foundation stands. This is sure. It is fixed. It's never going to move. And what does that foundation stone say? The Lord knows who are His. And the Lord knows that everyone who names His name is in the definite direction of departing from iniquity. So, as we bring it to a close, the question for you and me is, do I have God's mark of ownership on me? And you say, well, what is that mark? God is putting that mark on that foundation stone to say this is true. But you know there's another mark? God puts His own personal signature on every one of the people that are truly His. And you say, what is that mark? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22 says, the mark is the seal of your inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit upon you? You say, well, how can I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that when you are baptized into one body, you came to drink of the one Spirit. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38. So the question for you and me tonight, and for if you're in the audience and you're questioning whether or not you really are the Lord's, the question you've got to wrestle with is, have I been adopted into His family? Do I in fact bear the name of the Lord? His name is put on you when you're baptized into His name. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is God's personal signature of ownership over you. And do you sit at the table? Do you go to the family functions? And have you embraced this as your identity so that you say, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me? The Lord knows who are His. Do you know? Are you part of His? If you've got any question about it, let's have a study together. If you need to come in obedience, come to Christ as we stand and as we sing.